service, raising hearts and voices and singing hymn number 37. Hymn number 37.
Our loving Father in heaven, we're so grateful that we can call upon thee as our Father, knowing that as thy children, thou art glad to have us so come, and to ask for thy blessing, to seek thy face. And we pray that our hearts and minds might be opened at this time to the message that will come from our brother Morehouse. Guide and direct him as he ministers to us. May he also be blessed. We thank thee for this day with its privileges and opportunities. We pray indeed that it may be used to thy honor and glory, to the extension of the interests of thy kingdom, to our own building and encouragement, to the increase of our zeal for thy service, and that we might, dear Father, be renewed in courage and strength, that we might be, as a result of the day, more determined to walk in the footsteps of our Master, conforming our lives to the image which we see in him of thee. And we pray up to this end, thy sustaining grace. Thank thee for thy loving providence, which cares for us, for the ministering angels that watch over our pathways, for the blessed ministry of our brethren, as they seek to build us each one another up in the holy faith. We thank thee for the hope which thy word has implanted in our hearts, for fellowship with thee, for a knowledge of thy plan. We thank thee for thy forgiveness, and we ask that we may use these helps, dear Father, in according with to thy will for us. In Jesus' name.
Turn the meeting over to Brother Morehouse. He will speak to us on the subject, Bringing Back the King. Brother Morehouse.
Bringing back the King. This expression is found in 2 Samuel, the 19th chapter and 11th verse. Why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house? When King David uttered these words, there was great confusion in Israel. Through a political masterstroke, David was ousted from the kingdom. He was exiled. And his son Absalom was set up as a king in his place. But the plan backfired because Absalom was killed in battle. That left Israel without a king. And they knew the right person they should have was David. And yet they were in the embarrassing position that they had ousted him and exiled him. Now they needed him back. 2 Samuel 19, 8-10. And the king arose and sat in the gate. And they told unto all the people, saying, Behold, the king doth sit in the gate. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? King David's exile could be an illustration. Notice I did not use the word type, but it could be an illustration of the Lord's rejection at his first advent. You remember in Matthew, the 21st chapter, the 8th to the 11th verses, how it tells about his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And a great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. There Jesus received a triumphal entry. And we can imagine how in the throngs that were on the side of the road would be certain of the Pharisees. And how chagrined they must have felt to see this man, Jesus, getting all this honor. And how they must have just thought to themselves, we've got to get rid of him in some way. And yet, just a few days afterwards, he was rejected by the leaders of Israel and by the nation of Israel. He was crucified. And above the cross they put the words, King of the Jews. A public rejection. What a contrast to his triumphal entry. Now we come back to the story of King David. And we see him sitting at the gate of the city. Because the city was walled, and the heavy traffic would pass through the gate, and it was customary for a lot of the business dealings to be done at that gate, like a public market. And the king who had fled now came back. He couldn't come in and claim his office as king, but he could sit there at the gate. And he sent that message. Why are ye the last to bring back the king to his house? He sent that message to the elders of Judah. And the king sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, saying, Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, Why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house? Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? And so we can picture David there at the gate, the curious crowd that was standing around looking at him, and how different ones would go running through the city and announce that the king is there at the gate. What are we going to do about him? He did wonders for us when he was king. Why can't we reinstate him as king? And so that becomes an illustration of our Lord's second advent. That the antitypical David, who was rejected at the first advent, is coming back in his second advent in 1874. And there the midnight cry went out. Matthew 25:6. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold the bridegroom. Not behold the bridegroom cometh, but behold the bridegroom. Go ye out to meet him. And so the news was not that David will come back, but King David was there at their gate already. And in Revelation 3:20, we read, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The same thought of Jesus being at the door and with the knock of prophecy, letting his people know that he has returned and he's ready to do the harvest work. And then we think of 2 Peter 1:19. We also have a more sure prophecy, whereat you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in the dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. When I was a young man, I used to drive a milk wagon way up in western part of Rogers Park, where it was quite country-like. And in the early summer mornings, just after the dawn had started and the stars were beginning to leave the sky, there would be one last bright star shining up there in the sky, even though there was quite a bit of light. It was called the morning star. And we remember in Revelation, Jesus says, I am the bright and morning star. In other words, while the new day started in 1874, yet the day star is our Lord Jesus in this harvest work from during the harvest period. And you'll notice how it reads, the day star arise in your heart. You won't see him coming with your eyes, natural eyes, or hear him with your natural ears, but the Lord would give his people evidences that so that in their hearts, in their minds, in their cool, calm judgments, they could be fully convinced that he was present and was carrying on the harvest work. The antitypical David was at the gate, waiting to do his work. Now, usually, when people quote this scripture, they stop there. Why are ye the last to bring back the king? But, oh, dear friends, it's so good to go on and read the next two verses. Don't think of those elders of Judah simply as the ones that rejected King David, but think of the next two verses. And he bowed the heart, that is, the Lord bowed the heart of the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, return thou and all thy servants. So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king and to conduct the king over Jordan. So let's think of the second part of how these elders went out and did welcome King David back. It reminds us of the two sides of the Martha story. So often people think only of Luke 10, where it says that Martha was cumbered with much serving. But I like to think of Martha in John 11. Who was it that went out to meet Jesus when he was coming back to Bethany? It was Martha. Mary was moping in the house. But Jesus went out, and Martha went out to him and said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. And I know that whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, he will give it to thee. Just a hint that I have faith that you can raise my brother from the dead. And when Jesus says, thy brother shall rise again, look how clearly she understood the plan. And what faith she had when she says, I know he shall rise again at the last day. And when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, she made this wonderful statement. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why, we think it was wonderful when Peter made that statement. But here Martha makes the same statement. That Martha that many picture as just being cumbered with much caring was the one that had that clear understanding of God's plan in John 11 and had the faith and wanted Jesus to raise her brother from the dead. So let's think of the second picture, not merely the first picture. And same way with the elders of Judah. Don't think simply how they rejected King David, but let us think of how when the Lord bowed their hearts, they welcomed him as king. We can think of the same experience in our own lives, as it says in Hymn 224. Oh, the bitter pain of sorrow that a time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. And then the hymn traces how we gradually came to accept Jesus until the time came when higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest seas, Lord, thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of thee. We don't want the Lord to think of us as we were at the beginning when it was all of self and none of thee. We want him to think of us the way we are now. The wise virgins welcome back the king, the anatypical David. This is a picture then of Matthew 25:10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the king. And so like those elders of Judah said to King David, welcome him back. So in the words of the Revelator in Revelation 22:20, we welcome back the king at his second advent and say, even so, come Lord Jesus. Now, having used this incident in the life of King David as the introduction in this talk, we will now consider the theme thought, that the understanding of the harvest message enables us to welcome back the king. And in support of this theme thought, we will use illustrations given to us by Jesus and the prophets. If I was in a handball court playing handball, and I took a handball and bounced it against the wall, it would come back with a bounce. But if I had a ball of putty in my hand and threw it up against the wall, it would drop, kerplop. Now, dear friends, these illustrations that Jesus himself gave us and the prophets have given us of our Lord's second presence, which enables us to understand the harvest message and be among those who welcome back the king. What is it that gives bounce to these illustrations, these scriptures? What is it that keeps them from being dead weight? It's our faith in God's word and our sincere desire to really do his will. And so in the spirit of faith, in the spirit of an earnest desire to do God's will in this harvest time, let us examine these different illustrations and see how the understanding of the harvest message does prompt us to welcome back the king. I'm thinking, first of all, in Psalm 81, 15-16. the haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him. But their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Now this is a peculiar text. If you were to take a dress, we'll say, and you look at what's called the seamy side. That isn't the part that you use, that the sister would use when she's going to wear the dress. She has the outside. So there's two sides. A seamy side and a nice dressed up side. Now this text shows the seamy side. The ones who hate the Lord, that don't have faith, he doesn't give them the finest of wheat. He doesn't give them honey out of the rock. Now we take that scripture and we turn it around and we look at the other side. And what does it mean to you and me? That if we love the Lord, if we want to serve him, he gives us the finest of the wheat and the honey out of the rock. The wheat represents the truth. And what is the finest of the wheat? You know and I know, it's the harvest message that the Lord has been giving us during this harvest time. We are enjoying the finest of the wheat. And also, do we get honey out of the rock? Rock represents the trials. And the honey out of the rock represents the blessings that we get even out of our trials. A growth in Christian character, a greater appreciation and realization of God's love and care for us. We are able to get honey out of the rocks. I think of the time of my illness when I was in the hospital all that time as a rock. But I got honey out of it. Not only the joy and peace and blessing which the Lord gave me, but all the visits from the friends and the nice cards and their prayers, a realization of their sympathy, was honey out of the rocks. I remember when I was a boy, I went around with a crowd of people, friends. And one place was the German home. And the lady there at the table would say to me, "Come on, Dan, you have some of this coffee cake. Du bist kein Stiefkind," which is German for "you're not a stepchild. You're one of the family." And dear friends, that is a great blessing to realize that we're in the family of God's people and have their love and care. Honey out of the rock, dear friends. Now the first illustration we're going to take from the mouth of Jesus himself is that of the eagles looking for the carcass. That's in the 24th chapter of Matthew, given by Jesus as one of the proofs of the end of the age. And he likens the Lord's people to hungry eagles, keen of appetite, keen of eyesight, looking for the carcass. Luke 17:37. And they answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord, where are thy people going to be gathered?" And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." And you know, and I know, dear friends, how the message of present truth has drawn us together. That's why we come to this convention today. That's why we go to the meetings. That's why we go to the General Convention. We want to be where the truth is. We want to be where they're talking about the truth and God's plan and the Lord's second crescent and the love of our Heavenly Father. In other words, the truth would be the thing that would draw God's people together. And haven't we seen that sign, dear friends? To us, that's one of the evidence that the Lord is present. Gathered from where? The Lord answered that question and said that, I tell you, that night there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken and one shall be left. In the various creed breads of the nominal churches, one would hear that message and it would appeal to him. And he'd come and join the Lord's people. To the other one, it wouldn't mean anything. Then he likens it again to two women that shall be grinding together. One shall be taken and the other left. Two in some religious seminary teaching religion. One hears that message of the truth and accepts it. The other one doesn't see it. Two out in the field, out in the world, separate from any church. One hears it and it appeals to him. The other doesn't. In other words, Jesus is showing that this message of present truth would draw his people together in fellowship and in the witness work, the harvest work. Then Jesus gives us another illustration. In Matthew 24, 45 to 47. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord had made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. I like to think that Jesus is the cook who is preparing this meat in due season. We are the guests at the table. And Brother Russell is the waiter who has been giving us the food. And did you ever notice sometimes in a crowded restaurant, here's a table, and a person is still eating, and there's one person standing behind them, just waiting for that person to get through so he can get into that seat. And so, dear friends, if any one of you, or if I get tired of this food at that table, and we decide to get up and go away, the Lord will have somebody else that will be only too glad to slip into it, that place, and run for that crown that we have lost. So we don't want to lose our appreciation of the truth. Then the Lord Jesus gave us another illustration of this fact that the message of present truth would enable us to welcome back the King. This is found in Matthew 24:31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. A trumpet is blown. Can you hear that trumpet? It reminds me of the new kind of dog whistle they have. Somebody can blow that whistle to call a dog. But the whistle has a high-frequency sound, and the human ear can't hear it, so the people can't hear it, But the dog may be a block away. He can hear it, and he'll come running home because he knows it's dinner time. You and I can hear that trumpet even though the world cannot hear it. It's the Jubilee trumpet that has been blowing since 1874 with the message of restitution. Leviticus 25, 9 to 10. And thou shalt cause the sound of and thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee, the sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. You know, it's on the atonement day, before the last members of the body of Christ have completed their sacrifice, in the end of this gospel age. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land, unto all the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possessions, and ye shall return every man unto his land. Oh, what that jubilee meant in the type. There might have been a poor man looking at a large field of grain and thinking to himself, well, two more years is jubilee year. That's my land, and I will get it back. Or he may be looking into another field and see a bondservant working there and thinking to himself, well, that's my son who has been sold into slavery, but in two more years he will be freed from that slavery. And so, dear friends, we see in the Jubilee trumpet an announcement of the glorious liberty which will come to the children of God as the result of the times of restitution. Then we come to another picture in Revelation 18. Remember, this was the revelation which Jesus gave unto John. Another picture of this same thought, that the harvest message enables us to welcome back the King. And it says, and after this I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. We know that that's our Lord's second presence. We know that he came down from heaven, and he has great power to set up his kingdom, and he has lighted the earth for us with the glory of the harvest message. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And I heard another voice saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and receive not of her plagues. Haven't we heard that call to come out of Babylon? We have responded to it. And that's to be associated with the Lord in this harvest work. Then we have another picture given to us along the same line. In Habakkuk, the second chapter, the second and the third verses. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. We have seen that vision. It has been made plain for us on the table. Not only the table of the chart of the ages, but in the scripture studies and in the reprints. And it's interesting when the Apostle Paul quoted this same scripture in Hebrews 10:37, he changed the it to he. Because in the Habakkuk it says, at the end it shall speak and not lie. But Paul, when he quotes from it in Hebrews 10:37, says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry, because he saw that Jesus Christ was the center of that vision, the one who would fulfill it. Then we have the harvest period likened to an overlapping period. The end of the gospel age being overlapped by the millennial age for 40 years. Now all these things happen unto them for example. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world have come. And so we see the gospel age part of the harvest work going on in the separating of the wheat and the tares, the ripening of the wheat, the preparing the tares for the bundles, and the burning of the tares in Armageddon, and the millennial age part of the harvest overlapping, the gathering the wheat into the glorified condition, the barn beyond the veil, beginning with 1878. Now coming back to one of the texts we quoted at the beginning, it says, they that were ready went in with the bridegroom. And the parable shows us that to be ready meant to have a large supply of the oil, a large supply of the Holy Spirit, and the consequent understanding of God's Word. How do we get that oil? How do the wise virgins get a large supply of oil? One way is through prayer. In Exodus 33:11, it says, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a friend speaketh unto a friend. Those who have learned to have that fellowship with God and walk with Him can obtain things that help them to grow in the Holy Spirit. And in 1 John 5:14-15, we have that wonderful text. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we know that if He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desire of Him. And God's people have learned that the secret of prayer is not saying, Lord, I want this, I want that, I want the other thing. But they say, Lord, what do you want me to want? Those are the things I'm going to pray for. And the Lord tells us that the main thing He wants us to pray for is to have more and more of His Holy Spirit, Christ-likeness, submission to our Heavenly Father. Another way we can increase our supply of oil is by fellowshipping with God's people. Malachi 3:16-17. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened it and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man that spareth his own son that feareth him. And the Lord hearkened. That means He tries very hard to hear everything we're saying, because He loves it that we come together and we want to talk about the things of the kingdom. Another way we can increase our oil is by having endurance in our trials. This helps us to greatly increase our supply of oil. And so we read in Romans 9:5-5, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. And we think of those three Hebrew children that were put into the fire. Daniel 3:27. And the governors and the captains and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed upon them. Dear friends, I trust that we can come through our trials, through our disappointments, through our obstacles, with so much submission to the Lord, so much faith, so much teachableness, that there isn't even the smell of smoke on our garments. It doesn't leave us discouraged or disgruntled or complaining. Not a smell of smoke on our garments. No selfishness or pride or self-will. But we come out of these trials with humility, meekness, patience, trust, and love. Oh, how thankful we are for the harvest message. It enables us to see that the King is present. It enables us to take the necessary steps to become Christians. It enables us to conquer the flesh. It enables us to get the oil so that we can be wise virgins. It enables us to go into the wedding with the King. And so, we are glad to welcome back the King, the antitypical David. And may his kingdom come and his will be done on earth, even as it is done in heaven. The Lord add his blessings.